As we turn to God's word, let's ask him for help. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the victory he's won, and just ask that you'll work by your spirit now to seal the truths of this passage, of Jesus' victory on our hearts. His name we pray. Amen. Today, people get new body parts. Whether it be replacements from other humans, such as new hearts or kidneys, knees, legs, arms, these may be artificial or from real bodies. But because of the skill of doctors and the advanced knowledge of science, these replace body parts that are failing, saving some people from death, giving others longer and more satisfying life. However, one thing that's left for the movies is providing whole new bodies for people. Movies like Alita: Battle Angel, where both she gets a new body, but also her lover, when on the point of death, gets a body made up of parts. In other movies, people can move between bodies, taking over others' bodies when they choose. But that's not our experience in real life. Despite many of us feeling we could do with new bodies, as they're failing because of age, it just does not happen. However, the passage today speaks of the bodies we'll have in the presence of Jesus. And because it's God acting, the current rules of science and our expectations for our bodies in the world today can be tossed out the window, as the one who created us can recreate us. Paul's already expressed that we have a certain hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. 15 verse 20, he said, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus has died. He is risen. He has come back as the first to rule God's kingdom. But Jesus is the first among many who will arise. And the question that the Corinthians are asking, how will we arise? Will we have bodies of what type? And those are the questions that Paul's answering today. Yet Paul considers many of these questions ridiculous. Verse 35, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." People are asking, what precisely can we expect? What exactly will happen and now? How can God do this? And Paul dismisses this as idiotic. How foolish! But why is Paul dismissing fairly natural questions? If you're anything like me, you like to know the answers, to feel you have some certainty of the future. Yet Paul's response is to pull apart what we can know and understand from what we can't, to point that there is certainty that we can fully understand now, but we can't know everything. As he said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." And later in the same passage, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We have partial knowledge. We're not God. In fact, as we grow, God will work in us and create us to be what He's determined. But we're not there now. We do not know everything that will come to be. We do not have all the answers. Yet, the Corinthians are looking for this. They're looking for the answers, exactly what will happen. And Paul says, ye can't know this. At those times, there was lots of speculation around the resurrection. Ideas varying from the resurrection of the dead had already happened, however ridiculous that was, to ideas that it was spiritual only without bodies. But here, Paul starts by explaining what we do know, while also implying there are limits to what we can know. Because rather than being fully in the presence of God, we're in a fallen world that falls short of God's glory. Yet he says, our bodies are like a seed. They grow from a seed. Yet it's not us that determines the body, but our Maker, our God. So we're given a body as it's determined by a God. We cannot know at this stage what God has in mind, as God creates us differently. He goes on to point out there are different kinds of flesh. There are also different bodies. Now, we know there are different kinds of flesh. This is reflected in what we eat. I make an effort to cook beef, lamb, pork, chicken, sometimes fish, and at times other meats when they're available, as it provides variety, it provides difference. But it provides change. But Paul here points out to differences. He says that just as the different animals' bodies are different from ours, so there are earthly bodies, natural bodies, and spiritual bodies. And they have different types of splendor. Just as the sun, moon, and stars differ and appear magnificent in different ways. Even one star differs from another. And as they differ in splendor, so the body, after being raised and transformed, in verse 42 we read, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Our earthly bodies are vulnerable. In that sense, they're weak, they're perishable. Eventually, parts will fail. Eventually, we will die unless Jesus returns first. There's a limit to our earthly body's existence. Our bodies face the dishonor that comes with death and failing. But, and it's a big but, that's not how we will be raised. We'll be raised in power, imperishable in glory. It's a real contrast. If we think of caterpillars that become butterflies, one cannot fly, one can. One looks squashy and certainly to me relatively ugly. the other beautiful. The butterfly's body's totally different. It seems far more humanly glorious, something we love to observe. Yet when we're raised, even unlike the butterfly, we will have spiritual bodies that are glorious in a heavenly way. And further, they'll endure, they're imperishable, so they can enjoy God's kingdom along with Christ forever. The passage goes on to contrast man as created with the Son of God, with Jesus, who was there at the beginning of the world. Verse 45, it reads, "So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." God gave us life when we were created and restored us to life through Jesus. Because ultimately, we experience real life in relationship with God. The relationship Jesus came to restore, bringing salvation, bringing peace with God. Our life now is a part of this world. It's natural. Our life and bodies then will be spiritual. We'll be transformed to bear the likeness of Jesus, of the Word of God, the one who was there in the beginning creating the world, and then chose to become one of us, one of those he'd created to save us. Verse 49, "And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So our spiritual bodies are not made up of flesh and blood, but of bodies that will last, that bear the likeness of Jesus. That should excite us, especially given Jesus displayed God's character on earth. He was in very nature God. So we'll be changed to be able to display God's work in our lives better. The spiritual body that is imperishable is real, but allows us to live in his presence forever. Those who die, or as Paul refers to them, fall asleep. And he does that because they will come back to life. They will see the kingdom of God. Because they will be raised. While the rest of us are changed when Jesus returns, when the trumpet sounds, they're raised. And it's at that stage the consequence of death is removed. There's many laws and rules today, and breaking them has consequences. Whether it be in sport, where if you break the rules, you're penalised. If you hit the ball out in tennis, you lose the point. If you injure other players or disrespect the referee, you can be sent off, banned for future games. Driving, if you break the road rules and are caught, you face fines, gaining license points that can eventually lead to a ban. Or if you break the laws of the country, you can face court, fines, or even prison, being confined, and in some countries, worse, being killed. But there are consequences. Yet, for us, in terms of breaking God's law, when Jesus returns, these are removed. Verse 54. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It's sin that's removed relationship with God, bringing death into the world. And death's power is because it is life destroyed. It ushers us into the judgment of God to face the consequences of our actions, to face judgment for all the times that we ignore or reject God, all the times that we go our own way, going away from and thereby destroying our relationship with God. But sin's not the end. Jesus came to bring salvation, to take the punishment for all the times we go our own way. He did this by dying for us on the cross as our King, so that we as his people might share in his righteousness. And it's in Jesus coming back to life we see his victory over death, and we'll share in it. Now in having relationship with God, but particularly when Jesus returns in his kingdom. And it's that that should cause us to respond in gratitude by celebrating it, by living out of it. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus coming back to life in victory over death is our victory. It's for us. We'll come directly and personally into God's presence when Jesus returns. We'll come into God's presence as one of his children to share in Jesus' inheritance. We'll be granted new bodies so that we can share in this for eternity. Now, certainly true now, we can enjoy God's presence to an extent. But with the new bodies, we can come directly into his presence. In full. So how should we respond to this? To all that God's done for us through Jesus' victory, the restored relationship, the certain hope. Well, Paul is clear that we should stand firm. A top Iranian female chess player called Sara Khadem was playing abroad. In Iran, in public, women have to wear headscarves. And this even includes visitors when playing chess. This has caused issues with Iran hosting international tournaments. But Sara was abroad, and she wanted to make a stand to show she was supporting the protest movement in Iran. So she did not wear a headscarf. She thought, being minor rap on the knuckles, that would be the worst that would happen to her. Instead, she cannot go back to Iran. There are legal papers for her arrest. She does not even want it known where her family are living, because she's afraid. If the address of her house is let slip, there will be reprisals. Her stand for the protest movement has cost her home, the support of the Iranian Federation. It's cost her a lot. Yet, how much more should we be prepared to stand for the gospel out of gratitude that Jesus has given us new life? The passage continues in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have to stand firmly because of our belief in Jesus. That is the response to the good news. To prioritize God's kingdom in our lives without being moved away for it. We have to stand for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And let none of what the world brings, whether temptations, threats of suffering, move us from it. We need to stand for it. In fact, Paul goes further. Let nothing move you. What Jesus has done should be the most important thing in our lives. So nothing should move us from this. Instead, we should work for the gospel, and not just work for it, give ourselves fully to our God's work. It's not some half-hearted maybe. It's work wholeheartedly for it, to represent God and give to his kingdom. It should be reflected in our time, in our money, in how we relate to others. That we show the mercy God showed to us. Yet, how do we give of our time, our money to God? Do we give knowing we will be rewarded, that it's not in vain, that it's what really matters? And do we do it looking forward to Jesus' return? Because that's the challenge Paul lays out here. So reread the final verse. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, that by believing in you, we get eternal life. We thank you for the victory over death that Jesus brings. Help us to respond in gratitude by giving our lives to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.